This is Setting the Record Straight. This is BreadboxMedia.com. And I'm Chuck Coughlin with the latest Setting the Record Straight. Today about Bloody Mary and Bloodier Betty, two queens of England. So we're talking today about two half-sisters. One was a Catholic, Queen Mary, Queen of Scots, who is remembered with a shaded reputation as Bloody Mary, who executed those Protestant martyrs, hundreds of them. And then there's Queen Elizabeth I, who in the popular media is one of the most praised, if not the most praised, ruler in history, certainly the most praised woman ruler in history. She ruled England during the so-called Golden Age, 1558-1603. Now, scholars use that term Golden Age. You know it, everyone knows it, as Elizabethan Age, named after her. She was beloved and deified in her own time, and after her death was known as Gloriana Austriae, the goddess of justice, the Virgin Queen, and Good Queen Bess, among other laudatory titles. She was the daughter of King Henry VIII. Uh-oh, sarcasm alert, and we all know what a remarkably virtuous man King Henry VIII was. And her mother was Anne Boleyn. Enough said. Elizabeth was educated by the foremost humanists of the age. Did I say humanists? We'll talk about humanists in another program. She spoke a number of languages and was well-read in classical literature. She was a scholar and a poet, and served as an inspiration for the scholars and poets of her golden age, better known as her Elizabethan age. Queen Elizabeth refuted the common belief at the time that women made ineffective rulers. I don't know how common that belief was. After all, the world had just witnessed a generation prior to this, the great Queen Isabella, Queen of Castile, sponsor of the discovery of the New World, and a master administrator of her kingdom in what became Spain. But we'll leave that for another program. But let us be fair to Queen Elizabeth, and let us be objective. She may have been a savage persecutor of Roman Catholics, but Elizabeth did preside over an age of relative stability at the twilight of the Tudor dynasty. Now, you'll have to pardon me if for emphasis, I have a little fun with sarcasm, because this is one of the most praised women in history. And isn't her reputation of such elephantine and overblown proportions that it deserves a little parody? It deserves a Monty Python sketch, actually. You have to laugh. What else can you do? Well, what I do is I've got a good friend who calls her Bloodier Betty. When I heard that, I really laughed, and I'm stealing it. Here on Setting the Record Straight, we try to take some of the crooked accounts of history and straighten them out, give you the straight dope. We make the crooked straight. But when talking about the glorious Gloriana Queen Elizabeth, there's a lot to straighten out. A twisted Gordon knot of crookedness, because so many people, most people have such a media-induced high esteem for Elizabeth, which she partly deserves, and in very serious ways that have to do with morality, she does not at all. She was a ruthless persecutor of Catholics and of those that she thought were her enemies. She ignited what became one of the largest and most extensive religiosides against Catholics in history. The first would have to be Diocletian in Rome and a few other Roman emperors. The second would be Elizabeth and what she ignited, and followed by Thomas Cromwell. And the third happened in the 20th century, the culmination of the Spanish Civil War and the Cristeros War in Mexico. It was severe persecution under Elizabeth, where being a Catholic would get you tortured to death, not burned at the stake, which would have been merciful. The techniques of execution of the Spanish Inquisition. No, in England, the death was made to be public, prolonged after extensive torture, drawing and quartering the bowels, the intestines drawn out very slowly. Then the person quartered, the four limbs tied to four horses or were sent off in different directions. But of course, at first you were hung until you were almost dead. But they wanted your life preserved so that the public could witness vicariously your tremendous pain. And Elizabeth ordered new methods of torture be prolonged so that the pain could be prolonged and more evident as a warning to anyone who opposed her ruthless religious intolerance. But in the popular mind of our time, she's a queen who little girls would love to imagine themselves being. There's so many films about her. Yeah, let's talk about that. Her filmography is huge. 2007, The Golden Age. Cate Blanchett returns to her Oscar-winning part as Queen Elizabeth. Then 2005, Elizabeth I, a TV drama. Then 2005, The Virgin Queen. Then Elizabeth Rex, TV play, 2003. Gloriana, 2000, TV drama. Then Elizabeth, 2000, TV documentary. Then The Royal Diaries of Elizabeth I. The Royal Rose of the House of Tudor, 30-minute video to be shown in schools. The biography series on TV, 1999, Elizabeth I. Then there's Elizabeth, 1998. That was the first one. Focusing on the early years of Elizabeth's reign, starring one of my favorite actresses, Cate Blanchett, again. Then there was Gloriana, TV opera in 1984. I could go on. Elizabeth R. Glenda Jackson, great actress as Elizabeth. Going back in time, even Judith Anderson played Queen Elizabeth in 1968. Betty Davis in The Virgin Queen from 1955. Gene Simmons as the young Bess in 1953 in a movie. The Seahawk, a great score for this film, I have it. It's a lush recording that will really test your speakers. Huge orchestra, great stuff. The Seahawk is a 1940 film starring Errol Flynn. Then The Private Lives of Elizabeth and Essex, 1939, that's another Betty Davis film. Then Fire Over England, 37. The Virgin Queen, 1923. Was a documentary. Of course, there's even a French film, Les Amours de la Reine Elisabeth, The Loves of Queen Elizabeth, starring, believe it or not, Sarah Bernhardt. At this point, I'm starting to feel like Rapunzel, or even worse, maybe Sisyphus. Oh, you and I have a big job. Discourages me a bit. Look at this mountain of disinformation to dig through, to find the real Elizabethan era, and to find the real Elizabeth. But if nobody else will, let's you and I do it. Let's attempt to find the real Elizabeth and what really happened. It's quite a different story. The romantic part has some truth in it, too. Hey, I left something out. I shouldn't leave out the wonderful film, Shakespeare in Love of 98. Judi Dench appears as an older Queen Elizabeth, a wonderful actress. I could go on. And I will say for poor Queen Mary that she was portrayed by Katharine Hepburn in a 1936 film. Written by Maxwell Anderson, no less. I haven't seen it, but it's called Mary of Scotland. And I'm able to find reference to a few more obscure films that tell Mary's side of the story. Like The Twisted Tale of Bloody Mary, a 2008 film. Made in Britain. And in the summary for the film, it says, history has called her Bloody Mary for the burning of Protestants. But how fair is this? This film paints another picture of a woman true to her beliefs, pushed toward a terrible psychological disintegration. Because Mary had become an outcast after Henry divorced her mother, and she was a threat to the Protestant succession. So let's you and I dig a little deeper now. Let's examine the life of Queen Elizabeth in the times, and start with Queen Mary, her predecessor. Let's base it on responsible sources, authoritative sources, which I can assure you have no anti-Catholic bias. And I'll put out on the table and declare my own pro-Catholic sentiments. And I'll keep them there where I can keep an eye on them and keep them in check. So let's talk about Queen Mary, Bloody Mary. Well, after Henry VIII died, and it's an established fact that he died thinking of himself as a Catholic, his son, Edward VI, took over the throne. Well, this little boy was only 9. He was a boy king. And Thomas Cranmer, quite a schemer, had at last someone to whom he could speak as a near equal. Edward was to be the savior of the Protestant cause that had been fading from lack of royal support. So with this little boy came another outburst of smashed altars, abolished saints, whitewashed walls, smashed statuaries, painting over a religious mural, prescribed rites, forbidden celebrations, denial of marriage as a sacrament. Because, sarcasm alert, because divorce is the sacrament of the English and Episcopal churches that Henry VIII created and Elizabeth created by two acts of Parliament. Other novel and new introductions of the English church were Testament, married priests, and of course it's led to gay priests in our day and bishops, and a purely symbolic communion of bread and wine. My dear British friends observed to me with a twinkle in their eyes that this bread is no different than what you can buy down at the bakery. Now, when I told an American friend of mine what they had said, he said this: "Did you know where the Protestants appear in the Bible? They're in the New Testament." I said, "No, I've never seen that." He said, "Here it is." Flipped it open and read this: John 6:66. "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." "Well, what does that mean?" I said. He said, "Look at what precedes it." Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Most of those disciples who were there with him in Capernaum could not accept the fact, could not accept the transubstantiation of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. And most of them left. Schism. Oh, I see. The first Protestants. On that realization, I'm going to need a break. We'll be back on Setting the Record Straight.
Redbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com.
On Setting the Record Straight today, we're considering two English queens, Bloody Mary the Catholic and Bloodier Betty, the anti-Catholic. This is the real story behind the two queens. You know, there's something my son had to say on the last program, and I'm sorry he's not with us today. He will be. We're going to do a program very soon on astrophysics, and my 10-year-old has quite a few observations about that, relative to quantum physics and Catholicism. If you heard the last program, this is what he said.
Real Life Radio is listener-supported and always values your support. And when you support Real Life Radio as a CareToShare member, you could potentially get way more than you could ever give. Find out more about CareToShare at our website, realliferadio.com.
Good. There's something else. This is You Supported Real Life Radio.
This is You Supported Real Life Radio.
Dawson will return in a later program. A few minutes ago, I'd mentioned that when they formed the Church of England, one of the tenets was the denial of the transubstantiation of the Eucharist. And we came across something rather interesting. Just before the last break, we were talking about the great discovery in Scripture made by my friend in Harrodsburg. There's Protestants in the Bible, in the New Testament, in John 6. We were talking a bit about it before the break, and my friend said, let's go to the verses that precede the one we talked about. Go to the same chapter, verse 61. Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up upon the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "And here my friends stopped reading and looked at me and said, 'Note this.'" Here it is. Many of his disciples didn't believe him. Here's the Protestants. Then my friend looked back at his Bible and continued reading. "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." And then the last sentence. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They couldn't accept that the bread was flesh and that the wine was blood. My friend said, "See, first Protestants. I got it." So we see where the English government and crown, which are the same thing now, it's a pure theocracy, went awry, got crooked, and the knot was tied and became complicated and difficult to straighten out, to set the record straight. Here's the next part. You remember little Edward, the boy king, Henry VIII's son? Little Edward, at the age of 10, proclaimed the Pope the true.